with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Several years ago, as Andrea and I were reworking our will, our last will and testament, we had to deal with the question, who will continue raising our minor children if we simultaneously die? Who's going to be responsible for raising our kids if we should die? But there is a more penetrating question. Who'll be responsible for raising your children if you live? And when I consider that weighty question and the even weightier answer, I say, I'm a parent. Lord help. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, my custom when we look at one verse of Scripture is to take it apart word by word, phrase by phrase. Not only do I want you to understand what the verse teaches, but I believe that practically it will help us memorize the text, hide it in our heart, put it into practice if we'll understand what each phrase and word actually means. So I want to just take this verse apart and represent it to you under three very broad headings as we move through the sacred text. Number one, we need to recognize the people that are responsible, and you, fathers. Ephesians 6:4 is set in the broader context of the practical section of the book of Ephesians. For three chapters, Paul gave soul-stirring doctrine, and then beginning in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gives us practical instruction. In the middle of chapter 5, he turned his practical instruction into the family and talks about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. He speaks in chapter 5 of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. When we come to chapter 6, he says children are to obey their parents in the Lord. He mentions that's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And right about that time, I can imagine there are some moms and dads saying, preach it, Paul. Tell my kids they are to obey me. And Paul says, and you, fathers, as if to say, you're not left out, mom and dad. And you. I can almost hear him say, yes, you. And you, fathers, the people that are responsible. Now, we need to get this right in our minds from our Bibles, because we live in a country and a culture where the government increasingly believes it has the right and responsibility to train our children. And in many cases, they believe they have the right to train them in ways with which you don't agree, and you don't even have the right to know what they are teaching or consent to its instruction. One of the most prominent voices on social media, it's actually been in the news in the last week or so, is a Twitter account called the Libs of TikTok. Libs being short for liberals, the liberals of TikTok. Now, if you don't know, TikTok is a social media app where people post short videos. And someone over on Twitter has created a Twitter account in which they repost the TikTok videos of liberal politicians and liberal public educators. So the Twitter account is the Libs of TikTok. And this account just finds videos from liberal teachers and liberal politicians and exposes them in their own words, talking about the policies that they intend to implement and expressing their belief that they have not only the right, but the obligation to train your children, especially in areas of human sexuality, sexual perversion, quite frankly, often with neither your permission or your knowledge. But if you are not actively and intentionally involved in training your children in the things of God, then from a practical perspective, you agree with the libs of TikTok. The underlying mindset that it's really none of your business and none of your duty. And I don't care if you homeschool, if you Christian school, private school, or public school, if all you do is drop them off, pick them up at the appointed time, and you have little to no idea what they're being taught or who is teaching them, you are forfeiting your right and shirking your responsibility. And you, fathers. Now, I'm grateful for the civic leaders and the public educators we have in our own community. In our host county, we are a regional church. We represent many counties, but in our home county here, our superintendent of schools and many of our principals and other faculty members, they're members of this church. I'm glad that here in Pierce County, we're led by a superintendent who wants to go to a church like Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm glad to know that my state representative is a member of this church who wants to sit up under teaching like we have here in this congregation. He was in our earlier service, Brother Stephen Meeks. But I will say this without apology, without stammering or stuttering, and our elected officials and school officials, they agree with what I'm about to say. It is their joy, it is their delight to partner with families, but it is not their responsibility to train our children to know the Lord. And you, fathers, who are the people to be involved? There are two simple things that I want you to notice from these three words, and you fathers. The first one will be as politically incorrect as anything you'll hear anywhere. I wish to say a word about the principle of patriarchy. The word patriarchy is a foreign concept to American ears, including the ears of the American church. If anyone even mentions patriarchy, it is to demean it, blaspheme it, and to criticize it. But a moment ago, you sang about the truths unchanged from the dawn of time. And one of the truths in the unchanging, immutable, ever-living, ever-breathing Word of God is that God still promotes patriarchal leadership in the home and in the church. And dear sister, the part of you that bristles at that before I've even explained it to you, the part of you that recoils at the idea of patriarchal leadership, it is that part of you that is not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and that does not understand the teaching of the Word of God. And you, fathers. The word fathers here in the Greek of the New Testament is pater. P-A-T-E-R. It gives us our English words, paternal. Paternity, as opposed to maternal and maternity. That's why some people call their grandparents Papa, or they may call their dad Pa, or Ma, or Mama, when you see a birth announcement listed in the paper, or perhaps an engagement announcement. It will list the maternal grandparents. That's who your mama's people are. And it will list the paternal grandparents. That's who your daddy's people are. Pater references the father's side of the family. Or perhaps you've heard of someone getting a paternity test. Who's your daddy? But you've never heard of a maternity test. That's rather obvious. It's the woman that walked into the maternity ward at the hospital. Maternity is obvious. This word references the father in the home. Now, it is certainly true that this word is rightly rendered also as parents, and we'll say more about that in just a moment, but it is never in reference to the mother alone. The Bible still teaches today male headship in the home and in the church. But keep in mind, headship is always given for the benefit of the body, not for the benefit of the head. The greatest example of this, of course, is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world not to do his own will, but to do the will of the one who sent him for the good of the body of Christ, who stepped into this world and said, I did not come to be served. And was there ever anybody who had more of a right to demand to be served? But as the head, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This idea of patriarchal headship means, sir, you're not the head honcho. You don't have the big head, but you're the head servant, the head giver, the head sacrificer. We live in a day of absentee fathers. And by the way, for all my ministry, I've heard people say, well, the only reason that we would be staying together, we're considering divorce, the only reason we would stay together is for the sake of the children. Friend, that ain't a bad reason. You may have a painful divorce in your past. I'm not here to beat you up over that, but I'm talking to people who are married right now. You have a lot of good reason to stay together, and your children are some very good reasons. But we live in a day of absentee dads where one of the best questions that needs to be asked is the first question God asked in the book of Genesis, and that is, Adam, where are you? Oftentimes at funerals of dignitaries and even famous athletes, the military planes will fly over in what is called the missing man formation. All those fighter aircraft are lined up in a formation, but there's obviously one plane missing, symbolizing that missing man. Far too many families today fly around in the missing man formation. Oh, it's not that he's gone. He's just AWOL. He's not dead. We know where he is. He's in the recliner. He's in the turkey blind, the bass boat, or the deer stand. When I realize that the Word of God places responsibility on me and my wife to raise our children, but yes, without apology or equivocation, the Word of God places the greater, heavier, weightier responsibility on me as the husband to my wife and the father to my children, all I know to say is, I'm a parent, Lord. Help. The principle of patriarchy. But I want you to note also a word about the priority of parents. And you, fathers. Now this word translated as father is indeed rightly translated also as parents. It could also have reference to grandparents. There is certainly application here for grandparents. Parents, and sir, ma'am, dear senior saint, if your home is empty and you have grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, one of the greatest things that you can do if you're physically able is help them raise those children. Offer one night a month that you'll come over and keep the kids so mom and dad can go out on a date and keep that marriage relationship vibrant and fresh. Do whatever it takes to say, I want to help my children raise my grandchildren. But in the immediate context, this is talking about a mom and a dad in the home. And when I reference the priority of parents, I'm not yet addressing what those priorities are, but that those priorities are given to parents and to no others. When God speaks about caring for a wife, he addresses the instruction to husbands. When he writes of the responsibilities of a woman to her husband, he speaks to wives. When he talks about the obedience that children owe their parents, he talks to the kids. When he talks about raising children, he talks to parents. I'll say this again, the duty is not primarily given to the community. Years ago, Hillary Clinton wrote a book entitled, It Takes a Village. Now, I am grateful for a community of Christian believers. Immediately in this church and then other believers out in our larger community. Thank God for Christian friends who'll partner with you to raise your children. Who love you and your children enough that if they see something, if they hear about something, if they know something, if they even suspect something, listen out, will love you and your child enough to pick up the phone or make a visit and say, I think we've got a problem. I don't want to know more about your kids than you do. In the last month, with my four children, I've had to lean into two other adults and thank them for caring enough to call, for caring enough to pay attention. I remember a few years ago preaching the funeral of one of our former police chiefs from this area. And I came across a story of two different young men that he had caught drunk driving. But with his experience and wisdom, both of them and their families, on those two occasions, he did not take them to the county drunk tank. He took their driver's license and took them to their daddies. Now, you can't do that with every family, unfortunately. But he knew those families, and he knew that with those daddies, 5 minutes with those daddies with a black belt in the woodshed would do more than 5 minutes in a courtroom with a judge in a black robe. I'm thankful for the community, but it is not their ultimate responsibility to do what parents ought to do. This responsibility is also not given primarily to the church. While I praise God, we're in a church that takes seriously the admonition of our Lord, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And I thank God for our children's Sunday school workers, our Awana workers, our youth workers, those who will work in next month in champ camp and in student camp. As a daddy and as a pastor, thank you. Thank you for helping us be a lighthouse for the gospel, where we can trust our children in the classroom that they're going to be taught the uncompromising truth of God. By the way, this is one reason why I've never understood parents who let their children decide where they're going to go to church. I've never understood that. The responsibility is not given to the church. It's not given to the community. And it's not even given to the country. You better thank God it's not given to the country. The country and culture in which we live. I find when it comes to parenting, there many Christians are social conservatives but political liberals. Conservative basically means less government, more personal responsibility, while liberal means larger government and less personal responsibility. Somebody said a few months ago it was so cold in Washington, D.C., they saw President Biden with his hands in his own pockets. Liberal means that we relinquish control to the government. And I see this in few places more than in the rearing of our children. And you, fathers. Now, I've had some tough jobs in my life. I've had some hot, nasty, sweaty jobs. I've had to fire people. I've had to go to the hospital and meet with parents to let them know that their children had passed and were not coming home. That's an unenviable job. I had to replace the main line going from the house to the septic tank once. I'm talking about a nasty job. But by far the hardest job that I've ever taken on, because it's unrelenting. It never stops. It never, ever stops, is the task of being a daddy. And you senior saints know that I'm telling the truth when I say it never stops. Bill Cosby said that when your kids grow up and they go off and have kids, your house doesn't really get empty because they come back and they bring little ones with them. I'm 51 years old and my mother still says, "That's my baby." It's unrelenting. It never lets up for a moment. The moment you take your eye off the ball and your hand off the plow is that very moment that we are not doing what God has called us to do. And if you think about that, you'll cry out with your pastor today, "I'm a parent, Lord, help." The people that are responsible. This verse also says something about the prohibition that is recorded. I think it's worth noting that before telling us what to do, the Apostle Paul tells us something to not do. And if you understand the historical context, it will become obvious why he starts this word of instruction by listing a prohibition first. Notice our text says, "And you fathers, do not." Now, by the way, this will help you memorize the verse. If you'll remember, the negative prohibition comes first. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Now, there are two things I wish to say about this prohibition. First, there is a necessary distinction. Because taken out of context, this could become your child's favorite verse from the Bible. "Mama, what you did made me mad, and the Bible says, don't provoke your children to wrath." "Daddy, what you did made me mad. I'm angry with you, therefore, you must have violated Ephesians 6:4. Now, of course, there are many verses in the Bible that deal with discipline, including spanking, corporal punishment. So clearly, this verse does not mean that you should never act in a way that your kids get upset with you. In fact, I would submit that if your children are not at least tempted to stomp their foot, poke out their lip, and slam their bedroom door as they stomp down the hall, you're probably not doing it right. I do not suggest for a moment that we should accept or tolerate that behavior. That's disobedience and rebellion in and of itself. But I am saying if you never do anything that make your kids think you're the worst mama that ever walked the face of the earth, then you're probably not being a good mom. Sir, if you don't occasionally do something to make your kids wonder what rock you crawled out from under, you're probably not being a good biblical Christian daddy. This verse does not mean don't ever make your kids upset. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible on discipline in Proverbs 23:13, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Now, he may roll around in the floor, she may roll around in the carpet like they're going to die, but you got a promise from the Bible, if you do it right, they're not going to die. And of course, we should hasten to say, this never condones abuse, never, of any kind. When that happens, that is sinful and we should repent. But what it is to say is that we should be more concerned about being our kids' parent than being their friend. I've got your whole life to be your friend. I got about 18 years to be your daddy. And if you will submit to me and listen to me and heed my instruction for those 18, 19, 20 years these days or more, if you live long enough, you'll find out that in those years that you wanted me to be your friend, but I was more concerned about being your daddy, you'll find out that I was the best friend you ever had. Kids, if you'll listen to your mama and she's committed to be your mama, even if you don't like her, you'll find out if you get old enough, that's the best friend Jesus ever brought into your life. There's a necessary distinction here. Because in all areas of Bible interpretation, context is vitally important. And the Greco-Roman culture into which the Apostle Paul wrote believed that there was nothing that a father could not do to or with his child. Some of them are so heinous and vile, I would not desecrate this pulpit to tell you some of the things that that culture would let a man do to and with his own children. And so this prohibition certainly leapt off the page the first night it was read to the Ephesian church. And the Holy Ghost of God said, Mama, Daddy, you listen to me, especially you fathers. There are some things that you cannot do and be right with the Lord at the same time. In that day, a father could force his children out of the home at any time, just kick them out onto the street. And somebody is saying, how exactly do you do that? They could sell them into slavery or own them as slaves themselves. In some corners of the empire, it was even legal to have them executed and answer to no one. It is in that historical context that the Bible says, parents, your children are not there for your benefit. You are there for their benefit. You have an obligation and responsibility to them, and there are some things that you must not, ought not, and cannot do. There's a necessary distinction, but there's also a negative demand. I've tried to tell you what this prohibition is not addressing, but it certainly is addressing something. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Again, the command here is to not do something. And in my own counseling ministry, I have three things that I regularly share with parents that will likely lead your children to wrath. And I want to give them to you very briefly this morning. They'll not be on the screen, but you ought to write these down. First, there's constant criticism. The child that is told that they will guarantee to never amount to anything will most likely grow up and prove you right. Mix in some bragging with your nagging. Now, right here, there are students and boys and girls in the room that are wanting to elbow their parents. Are you listening to this, Mama? Preacher said constant criticism violated the Bible. Well, let me read something that I transcribed from a sermon that I preached over a decade ago on this same subject. Now, my four kids are ages 9 to 19. That means that a decade ago, one of them was still in the womb, and the oldest was 9. And then I made the following statement. Kids, I want you to listen carefully. Most of your parents don't constantly criticize, and I promise you, if you'll focus on giving them something to praise instead of trying to get them off your back, most parents would love to be able to say, great job, son. Proud of you, daughter. If you try taking out the trash the first time your mama tells you, then you won't have to wonder why she sounds so mad the third time she's telling you. If you'd listen to your daddy when he speaks in a soft tone, you won't have to wonder why he raises his voice to you all the time. Where did you parents go? I thought you were there with me a minute ago. In that sermon, I said, it may be the reason you think they're always on you is because you're always disobeying. And the reason you think they're always riding you is because you're always acting like a mule. Constant criticism. There's a second thing, though, that will provoke to wrath. Hypocritical homes. A hypocritical home. Now, I always like to define hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not someone that is trying to live for God and seeking to live for God, but has clay feet, and they fall short and they fail. They discipline in anger, or they sin even against their children. That's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite literally means a play actor, someone who is two-faced, a charlatan, a deceiver. They knowingly and intentionally act one way on Sunday and a totally different way during the week. Do as I say and not as I do. In his wonderful modern classic book called How to Raise a Modern Day Joseph, Larry Fowler comments on the phenomenon of hypocritical homes. A youth from a non-believing home, he writes, doesn't expect home life to be like what the church says. That is, a lost kid who's in the youth group, who maybe came to church with a friend, they don't expect their home life to be any different, so there's little confusion. Not so with a youth from an uninvolved, unspiritual Christian home. In fact, the highest risk young person is not the one from a non-believing home, but rather one from a hypocritical Christian home. And if that strikes a chord around your place, the best thing to do, gather together with your family sometime today and simply repent. The good news is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And say to your children, I'm sorry that I've not always lived my faith in the home. That'll provoke to wrath that I'm expected to live for God and do right when you don't do it yourself. Hypocritical homes, constant criticism, then excessive expectations. Bottom line, every child is not going to be a great athlete. Quit trying to live your dream of the major leagues through the life of your boy. Not every girl is going to be a beauty queen. I'm not a big fan of beauty pageants anyway, but that's a whole nother story. Not every child is going to be an A student. Not every kid is college or university material. There were times I got in trouble for making a low A while one of my siblings got a blessing for making a high B. You parents already know why that is. Because God in His wisdom gives you the discernment to watch and know and sense. This child is doing their best. This child is goofing off. Don't try to force your children into some predetermined mold to make them literally in your own image. One of the challenges of raising children, and I don't pretend to be an expert at it, it is a challenge though, is to try to determine what activity, what unwanted behavior is just characteristic of a boy or a girl that age? And what of it is willful rebellion that needs a hand of discipline? What of it is a smart mouth 14-year-old or a smart aleck 12-year-old? And what of it is just puberty and changes that are only going to be changed with the passing of time and some God-given maturity? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The people that are responsible. The prohibition that is recorded. Finally, the purpose that is revealed. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Several years ago on Father's Day, I preached a message from the Psalms entitled, A Bullseye Dad. For there the psalmist compares being a father to being an archer who has a quiver full of arrows. And I talked about how it's possible, listen to this carefully, that it's possible for a man accompanied and assisted by his wife, but for a man to be a strong archer, craft straight and sharp arrows, pull back the bow, release the arrow, hit the intended target, and still miss the bullseye. You say, how is that possible? Skilled archer, good equipment, steady aim, intended target, misses the bullseye. How's that possible, preacher? It's possible if you weren't aiming for the bullseye. And I've heard people in my life say that they came up short as a parent, and one of the ways that God disciplined them is letting them accomplish their goals for their children only to later realize we had the wrong goal. For example, I'm not called to help my kids get an athletic scholarship. I thank God for coaches and recreation and athletics. But if you compare the likelihood that your kid's going to play in the NFL or be an Olympic gymnast or be a standout Major League Baseball pitcher, compare that with the odds that they're going to stand before Jesus and give an account for their life, you'll realize our number one goal should be that our kids have a trophy to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not even called by God to make sure that my kids go to college or get an earned doctorate or, quite frankly, even successfully get out of the third grade. And I thank God for good students. I did well in school, but our number one goal should be that our children are students of the Word of God. My goal is not that my children drop a trophy buck. Though I love to hunt, and I'd love for every one of my kids to have a Boone and Crockett hanging on the wall. My number one goal should be that they say along with Psalm 42 verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after the Lord. The purpose of Christian parenting is not merely to raise children, but it is to raise children, to raise Christians, rather, in the admonition and the instruction of the Lord. That will involve two specific things. We see them both in this verse. First of all, personally, you must be a disciple. After the negative prohibition, the first positive word of instruction is bring them up. Not point them up. Not send them up. Not drive them up. Whip them up. Shoot them up. Bring them up. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand. You can't bring someone where you're not going yourself. You can't bring them up to a level any higher than the level you're at yourself. This is one reason why we stress Sunday school so much in our church. Because, Mom and Dad, we want you to grow in the admonition and training of the Lord, so that you can turn around and teach your children what you have learned and take them where you yourself have gone and share with them what you yourself have obtained from the Word of God. This is why we preach on subjects like this. This is one reason our Sunday night study in the book of Judges is so important. Somebody told me last night they felt every sermon in Judges was a parenting sermon. And tonight will be no exception as we look at the rise and the ultimate fall of Abimelech, a young man who listened to the winds of culture and followed his own heart and ruined his short life and ended it prematurely because he wouldn't listen to godly counsel. I'm telling you, if I had a child still living at my house, I'd want to be sure that they were up under the preaching of that sermon tonight. And you'll have something happen when you get in the house of God with the people of God and the Spirit of God has fallen that live stream and podcast just simply will not be able to replicate. Personally, you must be a disciple. Notice this statement. You cannot teach what you don't know. You cannot lead where you aren't going. You cannot share what you don't have. The goal of Christian parenting must begin by first committing to be a disciple so that I can help to raise a disciple. And by the way, it's never too late to start. Amen. It's sort of like the old adage about the best time to plant a tree was yesterday, next best time is today. Best time to have committed to be a disciple of Jesus? Yes, it was yesterday. But the next best time is right now. And you'll find the arms of the Lord are wide open, welcoming you to the school of His Word. Personally, you must be a disciple. Parentally, you must be a disciplinarian. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, in His great wisdom, God actually uses two words to define and describe this disciplinary process. Depending on your Bible translation, one says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the translation I memorized early as a child, and so I'm kind of stuck on that phrase on autopilot. One says the nurture and admonition. Another says the discipline and instruction. Here in the New King James, it's the training and admonition of the Lord. But however you translate these words, there are two kinds of discipline reflected here. One is called formative discipline, and the other is corrective discipline. Formative discipline and corrective discipline. Formative discipline happens in advance. Corrective discipline happens after the fact. Formative discipline, boys and girls, listen. Formative discipline is when your parents say, don't do that. Corrective discipline is when you do it anyway, and they take your phone, they take your car keys, they give you a spanking. There's some form of corrective discipline. Formative discipline speaks. Corrective discipline spanks. Formative discipline uses a word. Corrective discipline uses a whip. And that word whip again takes on all different forms as the child ages. You will likely find out in older childhood years, teenage years, that the deprivation of some privilege may get their attention more than getting a spanking or a pinch on the bottom. But if you're taking the iPhone away from your four-year-old to discipline them, you got parenting problems of a whole other kind. But whether it's formative discipline or corrective discipline, the ultimate target is always the heart. Not merely to tan the hide, but to teach and train and transform the heart. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I came across a top 10 list called the Top 10 Ways to Raise a Rebel. It's written with that unmistakable hint of sarcasm. You say, who would want to raise a rebel? I see people intentionally doing stuff that produces rebels all the time. So if you want to do it right. Top 10 ways to raise a rebel. Number one, begin with infancy and give the child everything they want. That way they'll grow up believing that the world owes them. Number two, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. That way they can learn firsthand and early on how to have a dysfunctional home. Number three, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think it's cute when he sins. Number four, you want to raise a rebel? Make him go to church, but don't let that affect the way you actually live. That way he will rebel against God and be inoculated by religion so he won't even know it. Number five, speak or never speak about spiritual things in the home. Wait until they get out of your home to decide for themselves about spiritual matters. Number six, you want to raise a rebel? Avoid using the word wrong. Don't let him develop a guilt complex. This will condition him later to believe when he is arrested or punished at school that society is against him and he's being persecuted by others. Number seven, let him read any printed material or listen and watch any media influences he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized in the dishwasher, but let him feast his mind on garbage. Number eight, pick up everything he leaves lying around. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in shirking responsibility. Number nine, you want to raise a rebel? Take his part against teachers, neighbors, and policemen. Let him know they're all prejudiced against your child. By the way, let me interrupt the list to say, by God's grace, I have never taken the side of my child against one of the teachers at their school. They didn't wake up that day trying to see if they could do your kid in. Number 10, prepare for a life of grief. Because if you do the first nine, you're going to have one. I'm a parent. Lord help. One of the most powerful and often painful things that I've ever read in my life is a poem that an obviously road-weary parent wrote about raising a child. In the poem, they compare raising children to a potter crafting a vessel on the potter's wheel. I took a piece of potter's clay and gently fashioned it day by day. As my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. That piece of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day. I molded it with power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I now looked upon. He still that early impression wore, but I could change him nevermore. No doubt in a room this size, there are weary parents and grandparents who are face to face with this reality: I cannot change my child, but Jesus can. And so our simple, humble prayer: I'm a parent. Lord, help.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.